Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning verse 26. Stand to give God the honor of reading His Word tonight. Jeremiah chapter 2. And when you are listening to me read this, I want you to think of this subject tonight. United States of America, who is your God? Who is your God? Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning of verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their king, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, Thou art my father, and to a stone, Thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their backs unto me, and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, Arise and save us. But where is thy God? Thou art, that thou hast made thee. Let them arise, if they can save thee, in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are the gods of Judah. Wherefore, will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword have devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. May God have the blessing of the Word of God as He always does. God help us to, as we look into the Word of God, to understand some things that are happening in our country. America has turned her face on God. There are still people that do love you. And you know that. Even in the time of Elijah, when he said that I'm the only one, only me. And God said, I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to the veil. And Lord, same as America. Sometimes we make things so bad and so terrible that they're really not true. Help us, Lord God, to be very careful that we do not overemphasize some things, and help us to be very careful that we get the right picture and the real picture. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. America is without question the richest nation on earth. She has the strongest and largest churches in the world. I was talking to a missionary who does a lot of study of that, and he said that 95 to 96% of all fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching pastors of all the world live in America. 95 to 96%. To be honest with you, that's kind of sad. That's kind of sad. America has more ordained ministry than any other, more ordained ministers than any other country in the world. She has more Christian colleges, more Christian universities, more Bible schools than any other country. Yet in spite of all these things, sin is in our midst. The devil is making an appeal and an attack upon our nation that we cannot fail to see. He would like to destroy everything. He wants the dirty things. He wants to muddy the water of God. Anything that's worthwhile, he wants to destroy. He would like to destroy every soul-winning church. Destroy every soul-winning program. He would like to destroy every evangelistic church and school. He would like to destroy every radio broadcast and every summer camp. In every Christian school, and America's Christian schools are being forced to close because of ridiculous regulations that are being placed on them today. These regulatory agencies that are embedded with anti-Christian sentiment in our government, they're set there for a reason, and that is to deny and destroy the faith-based Christian churches and schools. They're embedded. They're not voted in. They're embedded in. America is turning away from the simple faith that God had given her. Multitudes have been turned to modernism. Just lately, in the last 15, 20 years, this music has gained a great hold and a stranglehold of fundamental independent Baptist churches. The CMC music are taking over. And music has become more popular than preaching. And they sing for 40, 50 minutes, get people gyrating and hopping and jumping around, and then they give the preacher 10 minutes to get them down. Amen. You may not believe that, but that's happening in churches. You just go into the Church of Great Falls, pretty much. Few stand to the true Word of God. Multitudes have turned to monotheism. But praise the Lord, there are still a moral group of people in this great country of ours. Pollsters say that in America, 12 to 15% attend church on Sunday morning in America. That's staggering to me. I talked to someone the other day in demographics of Great Falls. They said less than 10% attend regular churches in Great Falls. Sunday evening service dropped drastically. And then the midweek service, it doesn't even register on the polls. Thank God for you people who are faithful tonight. Look at this church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. I've been in some churches, you can see the cannon, and not hit a person on Sunday morning, or Sunday night, or Wednesday night. Tonight, our text comes from the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He also writes lamentation to lament. Our text comes from that book, and Jeremiah looks upon the people of Israel with amazement and tears. He was amazed that they had already turned from the eternal God. He gives them the message from God to Israel, return thou backsliding Israel, and I'll heal your backsliding. There are three separate thoughts I want to talk to you tonight about. First of all, the dumb gods of man. People of Israel turned away from the living God, and they were following the dumb gods of Israel. They turned to their mountains, and they turned to the hills, and they turned to the stars, and they turned to wooden idols, and they turned to rocks, and they turned away from the rock of all salvation. And he writes in verse 28, the last part, the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. They had turned away from to false gods, to idols. And when the book is this portion of the Bible, my mind goes back to Elijah on Mount Carmel, the prophet Baal. And Elijah said, build your altars and see if you can get him to set on fire that altar. You pray. Pray to your gods. And I'll build an altar, and the true God of heaven will set it afire when I pray to him. Of course, you know the story. He built an altar, and they built an altar, and they prayed, and nothing happened, and they prayed, and nothing happened. And so he started to tease them. He started to provoke them. And they got so wild, they started cutting themselves. The Bible said the blood spurted. That's not just cutting a little bit. That was spurting blood. Still nothing happened. But the Almighty God, the only God, the God of creation, answered the prayer of Elijah. Mankind cannot deny that man is born to worship. Man is a worshiper. He will worship something. He will worship someone. No matter what it is, he's going to worship something. He has not fulfilled his appetite as a human being without worshiping something. And he often worships himself. He worships his own integrity and his own ingeniousness and his own inventiveness. And he thinks that he can do it all, and he worships himself. And how often we watch a puny little man stretch himself and say, you Baptists, you worship only one way and have certain ways to do things. You are so narrow-minded, you think there's only one way to heaven. I have my own way. My dear unconverted friend, the only way is the Bible way. It's not the Baptist way, it's the God's way. We do not even fit into your equation. I'm not bragging about being a Baptist. I'm bragging about Jesus Christ. I want to make big of Jesus Christ. I want to elevate Him. I want to do everything I can in my power to let people see Jesus Christ in me. One who believes in the Word of God, the Bible, the Holy Word of God, I exist because the Almighty Creator and the sustainer of this universe created me. That is why I'm here today. And that's why you're here today. And I don't care what you believe. I'm telling you, that's the only way you're here. But many Americans have turned aside and turned away from God of this universe and refused to acknowledge Him, let alone to receive Him, because they do not want to admit that He's there, because if they did, they'd have to follow His dictates. Man worshippers, he worships objects, he worships money, he worships houses, he worships lands, he worships toys. Jesus gave this parable over in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. The parable to earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. A rich fool who thought he had everything and that he was in control of his life and destiny. Jesus said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." There's not one person in this room that can control your own destiny. You cannot. You say, "Well, I can do this." You'll do it if God allows you. When God, in His providence, allows you to do things, you'll do them. Now, I know that God gives us the free will and we go about things, but I will tell you something. It is God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. You ought to go to God and ask Him about what you're supposed to be doing and where you're supposed to be doing things and to direct your paths. God requires His soul. That's right. You got it. God is in control. We are His subject. We move and live at His pleasure. And someday we will all bow to Him whether we believe in Him or not. There's a story in Luke chapter 16, verse 19-31. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in perfect and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Man worships objects, worshiping things. Man worships his own inventiveness. He feels that he can work it out. In his shrewdness, he says, "Look what I've done. Look what I've built." A preacher just moved to Montana, and he was checking out a church, and he was noticing a group of ranchers that lived outside of town, and he went starting to visit ranchers. One day, as he sat at the porch of a beautiful ranch, the preacher said, "My God has been good to give you such a beautiful ranch." And the rancher swelled up his chest. He was an unbeliever and said, "Well, you ought to see it when he had it. I did a lot of fixing up this ranch, and he didn't have nothing to do with this. You ought to see it when he had it." Man thinks that he is the one that's doing it. No, my friend. The rancher was no different than those people that worship Baal. You worshiped a hopeless, helpless, dumb god called Baal. Why would you want to worship a God who can't hear you? A God who cannot help you when you're in trouble? A God you cannot share the blessings with Him? God who cannot help you in the time of need? A God, that kind of God is only a fantasy and an imagering of improbable or impossible things, an idea of no basis reality, a life of imaginative fiction involving magic and adventure. The word fantasy comes from the Greek word fantasia. Sounds like a Disney word, doesn't it? It is from an imagination. It is birthed from your or someone else's imagination. These gods do not exist. You're reading the scripture where one man went out and cut a tree. And then as he cut that tree, he made a god of that tree. And then he took that god and placed in his house. And then he took the wood that was left over and burned it and made bread. Oh, people are really stupid, aren't they? These gods don't exist. They do not serve them. End in frustration and failure, and your life will become a failure. What a waste of time and energy. I've seen over in Dominican Republic and the people that practice voodoo, and they go out and they take their chickens and they lay it in a certain place and hope that their gods will be appeased. While their family's dying of starvation and malnutrition, they take their best and give it to those gods. What a waste. You've seen it over in Nepal, and they do puja in the morning, and the time they spend to do all their stuff and bring their sacrifices. People are so poor, have nothing. What a waste. They're blinded. I want you to get this. I want you to get a hold of this, if you will. Think, are you in your life worshiping the fantasies, or are you worshiping reality? Are you worshiping a true God, or are you worshiping the things of the world? The imagination, the dream, misguided worldly minds, you are falling from some of the sinful escapades of world and sinful pursuits. Are you falling for money? Are you falling for riches and power, worldliness that gives you pleasure for a season? And it does give you for a season, but it brings forth death, the Bible says. The dumb gods of the world cannot answer your prayer. Nor do you one thing of good. Now, I want you to secondly look at the danger, a danger zone of man. Today we fear certain things. For example, we fear price inflation. What's happening today? Prices are going up. I went into the IGA yesterday and I was looking at a T-bone steak. One T-bone steak, $17.89. One T-bone steak, $17.89. It's still there. I sure enjoyed looking at it. Today, we fear certain things. For example, things that are eating up our comfortable salaries and eating up our savings and making it difficult to live comfortably. We're sending our wives to work. We're sending our children to work. We're trying everything we can to make sure that we at least live a life that is comfortable. We fear the curtailment of our commodities, and we have to do certain things, areas of life that we have been asked to do for certain circumstances, and we fear the inconvenience and depression. We fear the loss of salary. We fear the loss of a mortgage property or our house, and the loss of a position that we may have. All these things we fear. But the danger zone is this. The danger zone is this. That we do not fear who we ought to fear. And that's God. What we ought to be fearing is that there's a living outside of God's laws. And outside of God's terms for living. We have no fear of our nation's policy towards sin. America's moral GPS, you might call it, is broken. America's satellites are off course, sending wrong directions, wrong signals to those who are in authority. We have grown used to sin. We flippantly overlook it, saying, what difference does it make? We take sin like a lawyer in a courtroom who used to be upset by what was going on in his courtroom, but today things don't surprise him anymore, and it's just another trial, just another sentencing. It doesn't shock him anymore. He is desensitized. I remember when we got so mad that we had to pay a dollar for gasoline. Now we just pump, put it in. We are what? Desensitized. We take sin like the doctor in trauma. He becomes used to seeing it. He gets accustomed to it. Years ago when I worked as an EMS in South Dakota, I'd watch doctors sew people up, and I'll tell you what, I was heading for the bathroom, amen. And I was, I couldn't take it. But a while back, I was watching someone get 8 stitches in his elbow, and I stood there without flinching, without running the bathroom, because I'd seen it so many times. When I first started working at the funeral home and driving ambulance, my first night, I had to stay in they had a rollaway bed in the casket storage room. Boy, that was a blessing. I went to bed with all my clothes and shoes and had 1 foot out the bed. How stupid. But inside my brain, it was going crazy. But after a couple nights of getting tired, I just got in there. In fact, one night, my buddy suggested I'd sleep in one of them coffins. No, I didn't. I still have a little integrity. See, that's a tragedy in America. We do not fear sin. America is filled with sinful people, wicked people, immoral people, immodest in every way. They're used to sin around us in the world. They need to fear sin. It's a dangerous place to be in the danger zone and not be afraid. Well, I've spoken to some of you guys that have been in the military, and some of you guys did bomb detail. And after a while, it was just another day job. Dangerous. First time, pretty jumpy. After a while, got accustomed to it. First time you went out on combat duty, you were jumping everywhere you go. People are different. And so we say, so what? They care little about the church. They care little about their Bible. They care little about their prayer life. They care little about their giving. They care little about the mission of the church. In fact, they care little about anything except themselves, except what is happening in their little realm, in their little world, and everything circles around them. The preacher Jeremiah pointed this out, saying to God's people, this is one of your problems. You are indifferent towards God and His things. You have turned away. Where are thy gods that thou hast made? What can they do? What can they say? They can do nothing. They have ears that cannot hear and mouths that cannot speak and hands that cannot handle and feet that can't walk. Yet you bow down to them. They're empty. This is what Jeremiah the weeping prophet is trying to point out to them. It is a terrible thing that we Christians do not fear indifference. My friend, do you fear it with all your heart? I was with my family, and we were driving over there by, went down to all the dams, went down by Moroni, the beautiful cliffs. And I said to my family, I said, you know, I never get used to this. I'm always awed by the things I see in Montana. I said to myself, when I first moved here, I will never get used to this. I still don't get used to it. Because I keep that in my mind, I will not get used to this. Do you fear that your life is wasting away? And unfortunately, we got one shot here to life. Only one time around. Maybe I'm doing what I ought to do, but oh, how I ought to pray every day even more. I think of my cousin who went to be with the Lord last week. In his 40s. Got a teenage boy still in school. And Don is with his maker today. He had one round. Some of you guys, you're sitting next to your children and your grandchildren tonight. You got one time. And after they grow up, they're gone. And they're building their little family. They're building their little group. Literally, they won't need you anymore. They used to need you. They don't need you anymore. Now they're busy doing their... And that is a normal thing. Understand that. That's normal. Talked to a family the other day, and I said, hey, how's the kids? I don't know. I said, what do you mean you don't know? He said, I haven't heard from them. And I look back and I say, is that the way I was when I was raising my family, my little brood? I hope I wasn't. Oh, God, let me use this day in the best way I can. You see, I have heaven waiting for me. And I got one shot at life. And bless God, when I come out of bed, I hit it running. And I'm trying everything I can to enjoy everything I can. We spoke about that last week, about Solomon said, hey, you got one time. You got one time at this life. Enjoy what you eat. Enjoy the love of your life. That's all you get. And you better enjoy it, amen? Eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow. What? You die. So he says, in his wisdom, he says, get out there, enjoy the fat, drink the sweet, enjoy life. Quit your fussing. Quit your making life so miserable for yourself. I know sometimes things happen to us. Some things come into our lives and we can kind of put the burr under our saddle. Well, take the burr off the saddle and get back on the saddle, amen. Oh, God, let me use this one day in the best way I can. I've got heaven waiting for me, and I've got just one life to live and to serve the Lord. There are three conditions that's facing me this hour. One, the nonchalant of youth in America. I know young people. I love young people. And they know that I love them. There's not a problem they have that I haven't had. If I can talk to them and pray with them, I can understand it. I'm older than they. I know that they are but young people. But unfortunately, many of them are nonchalant and careless. What does it matter if I steal? The young child says. What does it matter if I try drugs? What does it matter if I get a tattoo? What does it matter if I try sex? What does it matter if I rebel a little bit against my parents? My friend, I'll say to this to you children, live as God wants you to live. In your youth, serve God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, because I'll tell you what, it'll come back and bite you like a snake. There's a lot of people sitting in this room a lot older than you are that can tell you that they wish they would have never attempted some of this stupidity that Satan tries to tell you. Say, boy, if you just try it, then you'll understand it. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And it will follow you, and it will be in your brain for the rest of your life. You'll never get over it. So I'm talking to the youth today, and you're nonchalant, easygoing, everything's okay. Not everything is not okay. And everything is not easygoing. And you ought to serve God in your youth and your strength. Secondly, there's a preoccupation of the adults of America. Adults are so busy. They're working, they're building, they're planning until they have left God out altogether. That's truly American, isn't it? People say, I don't have time to go to church anymore. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. Or, I don't have time for family altar. I'm a busy man. I have a lot of things to do, you see? That's a lie. The preacher, I'm busy. I wish I could be like you and go to church all the time, but I'm busy. You know, it's a funny thing. The same people will tell you that. We'll take 2, 3, 4 week vacation and think nothing of it. I'm for vacation. I think God ought to take vacation. I think you ought to take your little tribe and go up and get your tent and pitch a tent and build you, well, you can now, rain a little bit, build you a little fire and roast weenies and make some s'mores and laugh and giggle and tell funny stories and tell the things you used to do. And hey, by the way, you can do that in town. Just pitch a tent out in your backyard, amen. Tie your dog up first. Clean up for your dog first, and then do it, amen. People take off, and I don't blame them. And it's all right, but they shouldn't lie to say they're too busy for God's work. Preoccupation of adults. Watch it. Keep God in first place. Keep the basic the basic. Keep God in first place. Don't lose your tears over souls. Don't lose your concern. Old age many times takes its role. Now you think only of yourself. Watch it, old people. Watch it. There are some advantages of growing old. There are some advantages. Both young and old come to a place where you do not care, where there is a deafness and a blindness of anything except yourself. Watch out for that. You grandparents, you be good grandparents. Encourage those grandchildren. Talk about Jesus all the time around them. Amen. Some people, all they can think about, you can't talk about nothing except their aches and their pains and their surgeries and all the things that's going bad with them. I was at a college one time, and I preached a sermon that was encouragement and had a lot of fun with it. And one of the young preacher boys came up and said, you know, not very many preachers come here and tell us about that. They come and tell us about all the bad things in the ministry. All the late nights. And all the troubles and the sorrows. Man, he said, when I heard you preach, I want to be a preacher. Hallelujah! Hey, don't get so crotchety old that you're just grumping and griping all the time. Yes, it hurts to get up in the morning. Yes, it does. Yes, it hurts when you go lay down. It hurts all the time. Things are falling apart. Things are breaking off. Things are falling off, falling out. Hair's growing where it should never grow. But I'm going to tell you something. It beats the alternative. I like what... what was his name? Can't think of his name. I was going to say Lawrence Welk. One Lawrence Welk. The other guy that did say the funniest things, or I was going to say darndest things, but that wouldn't be good. But Art Linkletter said this. Y'all say that I'm over the hill. He said, I'd rather be over the hill than under it. Enjoy life. Laugh. I got to tell you a funny story. About a month ago, a young man passed away, and they cremated him. That's not funny. That's not part of the story, but they cremated him. And his brother, older brother, says, he jumped in his Camaro, and he said, I'm going to give the... He talked to him in the car, and he said, I'm going to give you the ride of your life. And he said, my brother always liked to ride fast. He said, I got out on this highway out here, this highway 10, it's 10th Avenue North out here. He said, I got down by Bundy Garden, I wound that thing up. I was in fifth gear. I was going almost 100 miles an hour, and I looks up, and here's a stinking highway patrolman. Lights on, of course. He said, he pulled me over, and he walked up to me. He said, man, what are you doing? He said, I started having tears in my eyes. He said, I'm giving my brother his last ride, and the cop looks. Ain't nobody in, he says. He pointed down to the urn. He said, man, the tear just flowed. And the officer says, well, he sure had a good ride. You have a good day. Slow it down a little bit. Well, sometimes we just got to do some crazy things. I remember when I was a boy, I was walking down Shear Road. I was coming home from football practice. And a friend, old Millard Fillmore, pulled up beside me. He had a brand new Chevy Impala, 1966. 427. You never heard anything like that in your life. Three-quarter race cam on that thing. He come roll up me. He said, hey, boy! I said, what are you doing? I said, where did you get this? And back in those days, they had racing flags, and then it had 427 on it. He says, well, I just bought it. He says, man, this thing goes. He said, you want to drive it? Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, he was 82 years old. I said, well, yeah, I want to drive it. He said, well, get in. And he got out and got on the other side. He said, now, Sheldon, don't baby this thing. He said, this thing is the most funnest thing I ever had in my life. 82 years old! I wound that up and dropped that clutch. Whoa! Mercy sakes! Ha! I put her in second gear and she barked again. I said, man! It didn't take me long to get home, amen. I'll never forget that. 82-year-old man. Still having fun. If you haven't grown up by 50, you'll never grow up. You hear me? Some of you are old at 20. Man, do some things and then smile and have the whole world wonder what you're up to next. Enjoy life. Don't do things illegal, but do things just have some fun. Do some crazy things in your life. A lot of times old people... And adults, those older, lose their convictions, too. They'll lose their fun, but they'll lose their convictions. The one time they would never miss Sunday night church and never miss Wednesday night church. Now they sit home and watch TV. And what's good on TV? You know, that thing is bugging me, Andy. I don't know what that is. They give up their convictions. They cast them aside. Hey, old people, come to the altar. Get right with God. Quit your acting like this. You're in a danger zone. You need to stay sensitive to the cross of Christ. You need to cry for a lost world. You need to beg for the conversion of sinners. And who can cry better than an old person before God? Then there's the deliverance of man. First of all, the dumb gods of man. Secondly, the danger zone of man. And third, the deliverance of man. There is a way out for the individual. Aren't you glad about that? There is a way out for our nation. And the way out, it is always God's way and only God's way. We have the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of God. God longs to help us, and God is always ready to help us. We have the promises in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And John 3:36, my favorite, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Hey folks, we are in a world of compromise. We're in a world that churches bring in the rock music, country western music. I don't understand how you can have Christian rock. They don't go together. I wish somebody would say amen. There's not such a thing as western Christian music. Because any western music I've ever heard, it's somebody lost their dog, or somebody lost their wife, or somebody cheated on this. Somebody said, if you turn that backwards, western music backwards, he said, you get your house back, you get your car back, you get your guitar back, you get your girlfriend back. Have mercy. I just want to thank God for our music here at the Baptist Church. I don't have to worry about the music here at the Baptist Church. I don't want to worry about it. I'll pitch a fuss about it. And we ain't going to do it again. Sometimes we have some people that hear something that think it's pretty good. But really check it in on it. Is it very good? Does it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it elevate the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it teach a doctrine? Does it speak to our hearts and our lives? Father, I pray you'd help us tonight that we would stand true and straight to the Word of God. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for caring us, and thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity that we live in America. But Lord God, help us to live for you no matter where we live. And may we stand for you no matter where we live and no matter what the consequences are. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here tonight and say, preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. But I'd sure like to know that. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Let me pray for you tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm saved, but I haven't followed Lord and believers' baptism. That's down in the water and up out of the water, and I need to do that. Why don't you come? Let's all stand.